Our reading today can be found in Luke chapter 12, verse 49 through chapter 13, verse 9. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it's going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. But why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Thus, when you go with your accuser before a magistrate, on the way make an effort to settle the case, or you may be dragged before the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." At that time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." We tend to hear what we want to hear. And what we want to hear from Jesus is peace. When Isaiah spoke of the coming Messiah, the anointed one of God, who would rule over Israel, he prophesied the following in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And upon announcing the birth of the prophesied Messiah in the small Judean town of Bethlehem, the angels who appeared to some local shepherds praised God by saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." The traditional translation was, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." The Messiah is to be the Prince of Peace. Under his authority, there will be endless peace. And on the day of his birth, God sent angels to announce that peace and goodwill had come from God to humanity. For many of us, this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And yet, in quoting these many passages, we hear what we want to hear. Some of us tell ourselves that this peace comes automatically to all by the sacrifice of Christ. We tell ourselves that this peace comes by the forgiving of our enemies and the praying for those who persecute us. We tell ourselves that this peace comes by the nonviolence of the people of God who do not resist evildoers, who do not seek vengeance, and who do not return evil for evil but overcome evil with good. We tell ourselves that by loving others unconditionally, by judging no one, by accepting our neighbors as they are without any desire or pressure for them to change in any way, that we will be ambassadors of this peaceful accord between God and humanity established by Jesus when he sacrificed himself for us. Others of us tell ourselves that this peace comes on the other side of conquest, violence, and the purging of evildoers. We tell ourselves that peace follows after a sword, and that before peace can come, the evil must be exposed and evildoers must be vanquished. We tell ourselves that forgiveness is affirmation. We tell ourselves that submission is approval. we tell ourselves that non-retaliation is participation in evil. Noble warriors rebel against injustice. Good people protest. The righteous always resist. We hear what we want to hear. It's not that God's word to us on these matters is hard to understand, nor is it that Jesus' teachings on these matters were cryptic or unclear. The difficulty is not in the one who has spoken. It lies in the one who hears, the one who interprets what has been said. Our passage today begins with some very clear articulations of Jesus rooted in the prophetic tradition of Israel. He said, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Fire is a plentiful metaphor throughout the First Testament, and it is one full both of hope and of threat. Just prior to the oft-quoted messianic prophecy of Isaiah that I referenced earlier, that is, "For unto us a child is born," Isaiah penned the following: "You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire." According to Isaiah, the joy of the people and the reign of the Messiah will follow after the defeat of their enemies and the burning of their bloody garments. Is this the fire to which Jesus was referring? Among the oracles of the prophet Jeremiah, we find the following in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 22 to 30. "Thus says the Lord, see, a people is coming from the land of the north. A great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They grasp the bow and the javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their sound is like the roaring sea. They ride on horses, equipped like a warrior for battle, against you, O daughter Zion. We have heard news of them. Our hands fall helpless. Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor. Do not go out into the field or walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. Oh, my poor people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only child, most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you a tester and a refiner among my people, so that you may know and test their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron, all of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. They are called rejected silver, for the Lord has rejected them." According to Jeremiah, God was about to send a conquering nation against Israel who would do great violence against them. Of that people, God said that they would serve as a tester and refiner among his people, both to test and to reveal their ways. Is this the fire of which Jesus was speaking? Among the teachings of Moses in the covenant of Sinai, we also find that non-malicious sin must be atoned for by the sacrifice of an animal and the burning up of all of that animal's fat on the altar. Is this the fire of which Jesus was speaking? The fire of the sacrifice of himself and the consuming of the fat? I suspect the answer to all of these queries is yes. The fire which Jesus longed to be kindled is the sacrifice of himself for us. We recall that the fullness of Jesus' statement was, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed." His baptism in this context is his death and resurrection. This is how the fire is to be kindled, that is, how it is to be ignited. But what then is the fire to burn? Well, as Moses said, the fat of the sacrifice. In Jesus, humanity has been sacrificed. And in Jesus, the fat of humanity must be burned. The fat of an animal is its excess, the stored up bounty from excess calories, the reserves built up during seasons of plenty and prepared for seasons of want. This is the burning of which both Isaiah and Jeremiah, along with the other First Testament prophets, were speaking. In Isaiah's oracle, the fat is to be understood as the accumulated power and authority of sinful nations and people. In Jeremiah's oracle, the fat is to be understood as the wickedness and rebelliousness of the people of Israel themselves in forsaking their covenant with God and doing as their own hearts desired. When the fire does as it's intended to do, it removes impurities and refines the desired substance. However, if the impurities are not removed, then the fire fails in its purpose. Jeremiah warns that this has been the case with the people of Israel. That is, in spite of all the fire God has kindled, the wicked were not removed, and God therefore called them rejected silver. When God sacrificed himself for us in the person of Jesus, he kindled a fire. It was the beginning of the burning. Jesus proceeded to explain this as follows. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. The baptism of Jesus, that is, his sacrifice of himself, was intended to set the fundamental structures of society on fire. By his teaching, ministry, example, sacrifice, death, and resurrection, Jesus would put his people to the test. Some would choose to trust him and to become his disciples, whereas others would reject what he had said and done. And this division would not only divide neighbors, but the division would reach into the household itself. One family member would become Jesus' disciple while another would not. This, according to Jesus, was the intention of his coming, and he wished the process of burning had already begun. And in fact, the fire was already being kindled. During the lifetime of Jesus, from the very first announcement of his birth to the present moment in which we find these teachings, the fire was already coming upon the people of Israel, as it would soon all the earth. Already Jesus' teachings were causing division. Already some were following him in faith and others were conspiring against his life. It is for this reason that Jesus continued. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It's going to rain,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" The intention of Jesus' coming was to call his people to repentance. The will of God was to reveal the sinfulness of his people and to, by the fire of his coming, purge them of their rebelliousness, freeing them from their slavery to disobedience and to the spirits of wickedness in the heavenly realms. And yet, at the same time, the consequence of his coming was the condemnation of wickedness in the people of the earth and the kindling of a fire that would consume the ungodly. Peace with God comes at the cost of being refined by fire. Those who will not be refined will find, not peace, but a sword. They will be, as Jeremiah warned, rejected silver. Then, partially returning to the request of two young men for Jesus to settle a legal dispute between them with which this section of Luke began in chapter 12, verse 13, and at the same time increasing the warning to make peace with God while they still could, Jesus went on to say the following, "And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Thus, when you go with your accuser before a magistrate, on the way, make an effort to settle the case, or you may be dragged before the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." And in case they did not understand that the accuser with whom they needed to make peace through Jesus was God himself, Jesus concluded with the following. "At that very time there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, 'Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did.' Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, 'See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?' He replied, 'Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. The implications of these teachings are at least twofold. First, the tragedies occurring in their time were not to be understood as indicating God's judgment against the specific individuals who were affected by tragedy. The tragedies occurring in their time were due to God's judgment on them as a society. Jesus warned that if they did not repent as a society, the tragedies that had already affected some of them would soon affect all of them. Second, by his parable, Jesus revealed that God had been pruning the fig tree of Israel, and by extension of humanity, for years, but it had still failed to bear fruit. The most prudent course of action, therefore, would be to cut it down. However, the owner of the fig tree was persuaded by the gardener to give the tree one more year before he discarded it. This one more year was why Jesus came. He came to try one more time to bring the fruit of repentance from the people. In coming, he had kindled a fire into which the tree would be thrown if it did not produce fruit in the next year. It is true that Jesus has been called the Prince of Peace and that his kingdom has been called a kingdom of peace. But how does peace come? It comes by fire, by the purification of God's people, by the burning away of unrighteousness and rebelliousness, by the bearing of the fruit of repentance in the people of God. It comes by the cutting down of unfruitful trees, by the judgment of God falling upon kingdoms, nations, and all the world, and by the devotion of all that is rebellious and wicked to the fire kindled by Jesus in his baptism. Of course, it is not the people of the kingdom who bring this destruction. Instead, Jesus has instructed them to love their enemies, to pray for those who persecute them, not to overcome evil with evil, but to overcome evil with good, and to leave room for God's vengeance. But this is not because peace comes nonviolently, or because love conquers all. The citizens of the kingdom are to live this way because God has taken it upon himself to kindle the fire, to burn away the chaff, and to conquer the rebellious kingdoms of the earth. The graciousness of the children of God is rooted in their faith in God's justice and in God's commitment to bring justice and righteousness to the earth. May those who have ears to hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen.